If you will, tonight, take your outline as we look once again. You know, when you come to later years in life, regardless of whatever the later years are, you would hope, you would assume that in the later years of life that things would be good, things would be well. You will have spent time rearing your children, getting their educations behind them, et cetera, et cetera. But as you well know, in life, that is not that way. Golden years are not golden years. Whoever made that misnomer and misconception certainly made a misapplication to reality, because it's not always true. Now, whether or not you've ever been in a wilderness experience in your life or a desert situation in your life, maybe you've never been there. I would hope that you never would be, but I'm confident of the fact that knowing what reality is, that everyone eventually goes through a wilderness wandering, a desert place, a place where you things are not as good as you wish they would be or hope that they would be. Tonight, in this lesson, you and I will discover the reality of spiritual desert places and how that we can prosper during times like that. On the range of every person's life, there is a wilderness place or even several. Survival is what we think of whenever we're out there in a desert place in life, when we're not prospering, when we're not rejoicing, but we're just surviving. And when you come to this desert psalm for this evening, that's where David was in his life. I want you to think with me a little bit about David's life. So many great things, wonderful things were true of his life, but he certainly had failed in many areas of his life. I think if we were all honest here tonight, we would all say that somewhere along the way, we could have made things differently, perhaps, than what they are. I think we could all agree that there are things that we would possibly do differently if we had the chance and we had the years and we had the opportunity to do that. No doubt there would be some changes that we would make in our lives. There would be some situations we would try to avoid. But one of the things that happened in David's life after Saul was taken off of the scene as being the king of the nation of Israel, and his life ended, and David became the king, and the next in line was to be Solomon after David, one of David's sons. But the problem was, one of David's other sons, Absalom, who the Bible says, in fact, the Bible speaks about how handsome Absalom was. In all the biblical characters in all the Bible, you will find that it addresses how handsome that Absalom was. Absalom won the hearts of the people. In fact, he would go to the city gate where business would take place, where issues that had arisen would come. He would tell the people that they needed a king that would listen to their problems and that would take care of their problems. He was undermining his own father, David, in whatever fashion he could. He garnered enough support. In fact, David's own best confidant, his counselor and his friend by the name of Ahithophel, and also David's own nephew, Amasa, both of those defected and went over to Absalom's side. Now, I don't know anything that rips apart or tears someone apart in to lose your very best friend, to defect to somebody else's leading, and then for one of your children, or more than one of David's children, but Absalom, certainly got a coup d'etat against his own dad. And not only did he want to usurp the throne, he might have even wanted to kill his own father. But you can only imagine when this took place and Absalom got his coup together and he garnered enough support just a few miles out of Jerusalem that he told them whenever the trumpets blew, then they would come against David. David was still on the throne, if you can only imagine, in the palace of the king with all the cedar furnishings and all of the splendorous things that were there. David found out what Absalom was trying to do. His heart was broken, and David left the palace, and he began to go to the desert, to the wilderness. He began to once again be on the run for his life. Of course, he loved Absalom dearly. He loved Absalom so much. Absalom would die. He would get his long, beautiful, flowing hair caught in the bough of a tree. And then Joab, who was one of David's military men, came by and went on ahead and killed Absalom against the wishes of David, his father. So you can only imagine, with all of these things going on, the betrayal of a confidant, the betrayal of a counselor, the betrayal of David's friend, Ahithophel, the betrayal of David's nephew, Amasa, who defected and went on Absalom's side. And then Absalom, the son of the king that David loved absolutely so much and wept so bitterly when Absalom died. If you can only imagine, it's during this time of this desert psalm when he's out there running from now Absalom, his son, and this military army that's out to give him. What did David do in times like these? You know, we sing that song, "In times like these, I have an anchor. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have the Bible." That song says, "Be sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock." So what do you do when you're out there in life and the golden years are not so golden and you're out there struggling with all kinds of issues of loneliness and depression and all of those things? Last evening, I believe it was, they were showing I believe it was the History Channel that I was watching, about some of the worst prisons in the world, but they were showing one of them in Russia. And they were showing how that many of these prisoners are, and most of them were drug. It was over drugs, the sale of drugs. There were a few that were murderers, but for the most part, it was drug issues. And they were interviewing some of these and how they are isolated for so many weeks all alone by themselves. One of those young men was talking about that there are lots of suicides in those prisons because of the incredible loneliness and the isolationism and the depression that happens. You and I are living in a world today where suicide has increased greatly. People are living in isolation. And through isolation, they have found themselves in great bouts of depression and great depths of despair. And so we are living in a different period of time than people did 50 years ago. But David was in a situation, he was in a crisis, he was out there in the wilderness, and in order to survive, what would he do? What would he do? You know, I thought about Sunday morning's sermon as I begin a new series for the next several weeks. On forgiveness. What is the basis of all forgiveness? And as we look at that, forgiveness, I thought about David. I thought about Absalom. I thought about the things that took place in the life of David, where one of the brothers raped one of the daughters, and all of the things that took place from the running from Saul, from the running from Absalom, from the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, from the murderous act that David committed when he had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, sent to the front line of the battle. And I thought about this as I looked at this psalm. What do you do? How do you even begin to forgive these situations? I hope on Sunday morning, the next several weeks, that you and I gain the perspective of what Scripture says, what Jesus says about the importance of forgiveness. Here David comes, and in all of the situation out there in the Judean hillside, in the wilderness, and he pens the words to Psalm 63. Notice in verse 1, he says, we see on your outline, David's hunger for God. O God, you are my God. O God, you are my God. Now, notice right there, he refers to God as, in the Hebrew, it would be Elohim Eli. Elohim Eli, or Elohim El, God. O God, he says, you are my God. In the midst of his circumstance, in the midst of his great depression, he begins to look at God. Everybody, most have forsaken David at this point. He's been forsaken by his friends. They have turned, they've walked away from him, many of them. He's certainly been forsaken by many of his family members. His son, who has perpetrated this act against his own father to usurp the throne. And so David out there in all of his loneliness and all of his isolationism, in this wilderness experience in his life, he says, Elohim, El, or Eli there, oh God, you are my God. He immediately realizes that God, the great God, will never leave us and never forsake us. In the Old Testament, so different than the New Testament, you and I have a lot more information than David had. You and I have been privileged to live and look back to the cross. David was living looking forward to the cross. You and I had the information that Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I am a present help you in your time of trouble. In the Old Testament, those characters were always wanting the presence of Almighty God with them. You and I have that certain guarantee. And so he says, oh God, you are my God. And then notice he says right here, his desire, David's desire, was for God to be revealed in three different ways. Notice he says, early will I seek you. You see, in three ways, he would be seeking, he would be thirsting, and he would be longing. He would be seeking. How many of us seek the Lord? When I think about Adam and Eve, the first family in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you know, we often think that the first murder was who? Cain killing his brother Abel. But really, the first killing was when God took that lamb and clothed Adam and Eve from their guilt and from their shame and from their sin. It was God that went into the garden in the cool of the day to seek them. Let me tell you, David is seeking God right here. And he uses this earliest thought, the Hebrew word for dawn, early in the morning, early in the morning. Holy, holy, holy. Remember last week that the Hymn Society of the United States and Canada got together and did a polling to see what is the greatest hymn that has ever been written, and it was holy, or it is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. Let me tell you, when you're down and out, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you are in a desert, when you're in a wilderness situation, let me tell you what David chose to do was to hunger and to thirst for Almighty God. Where else could he turn? What else would he do? And he begins to seek the Almighty God. And that Hebrew word for dawn, it literally means that the earliest thought that he has when he awakens in the morning is to seek out God. The expression, early will I seek you. Early will I seek you. You know why? Because David was saying that there's nothing more important today than, first of all, seeking the Savior. There's an old song in Broadman that says, oh, how wonderful, seeking for me. You see, David begins in this wilderness journey of his life. Oh God, you are my God, early will I seek you. Early will I seek you. If you don't begin your day with Almighty God, your day will get you. And then you won't have time to seek him early. And then notice he says, he speaks about thirst. My soul thirsts for you. You know, that would be the heart cry today. Let me tell you, if there was a heart cry today in America for this world, it would be a thirsting for the Almighty. And David looks around at the parched desert where he is, and there's no wells of water, and it's a picture of his own life. He sees a picture of himself. He's in a dry, arid place, and there's no wells of water there, and he's thirsting for the cool refreshment which only God can give. In fact, he said in the 42nd Psalm, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you thirst for God? I mean, do you thirst for him that the first thing that when you awaken in the morning is, oh God, you are my God. And so he says, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And then he says in verse 1, my flesh longs for you. Notice this longing that David had. He had a longing. The word longs, it's actually the word which means to faint. And David is saying, Lord, I'm in such a place where I literally, I'm without strength and I faint. Oh God, for your presence. I wonder what would happen in America tonight if all the politicians could only thirst for the living God. Can you imagine what a change it would be in our world? What a change it would be in our America. David had this incredible longing in his heart for God. He said, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so he cries out to God. He hungers for God. He seeks him. He's thirsty for him. And he longs for Almighty God. Verse 2, so I have looked for you, notice in the sanctuary. David made an intentional, conscious decision to look for God. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. If you will remember in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant that was so precious, it was one of the most important pieces of furniture to the Jewish people. Why? Because it symbolized the presence of Almighty God. When David was running to this desert place, Abiathar, one of the priests, and another one got together, and they knew David was going to flee Jerusalem, and they went into the temple, and they put those long poles through those rings, and they hoisted the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders to take it out of the temple in Jerusalem and to take it where David was going to be. And when David looked back and saw what they had done, David made them turn around and take the Ark of the Covenant back there. First of all, for two reasons. Number one, it belonged there. It belonged there. Number two, David realized that he needed the presence of the Lord, and it wasn't just a piece of furniture there that he needed, but he needed the presence of the Lord, and that God could be with him without this picture there of the Ark of the Covenant. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. To see your power and your glory. I have looked for you. I have looked for you. Can you imagine right now? You know what most people would be doing? They'd be sitting down in pity. Let me tell you, one of the things that I truly believe with all my heart that helps loneliness and depression, if it's not a medical issue in particular, but I'll tell you what helps loneliness and depression is get out of your pity party. Hello? Am I talking to anybody tonight? Hey, I've been there. I know exactly what this is like. Let me tell you, when you reach out and you do something for someone else, let me tell you, you feel better. Your valley doesn't look quite as dark as you thought it did because you find somebody else out there that has a worse valley than you've got. Let me tell you, David began to look around and he decided in the midst of all of his desert experience, he would praise Almighty God. He would praise Him. He would praise Him when his own son has set up a coup to usurp the throne, to do all the damage he could against his father, to talk about him behind his back, to plant within the hearts of people out there at the gates of the city. Well, if you had the right kind of king, he would listen to your problems. Let me tell you, I know that all of us at times have our pity parties, and that's okay. Just don't camp there very long. That's the problem. If you camp too long, don't take your pork and beans. Some of you will get that in. Y'all ever eat pork and beans? Well, I did down on in the pecan patch many a time. Let me tell you, you can't camp there very long. If you do, you will dig yourself deeper into a greater hole than what you're in. David began to look at his situation. He began to reflect that many have walked away from me. My friends have walked away from me. But God, you've not walked away from me. Early will I seek you. And he begins to praise God in the midst of this situation. Folks, let me tell you, it doesn't take you long. Get up, walk with me through 1 week. I promise you, through 1 week, you'll come away feeling a lot better than what you think you do. Let me take you down some halls of hospitals everywhere I am. Let me take you down some halls of nursing homes. Sit with me through some counseling situations. Folks, let me tell you, life is not nearly as bad as it looks because we sit on our ash pile, and what we do is we have a pity party. And it's okay, but you can't camp there very long. If you do, it will consume you. David realized that. And David began to say, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary. David made a decision. And you and I have to make a decision, a conscious decision. You know, I don't talk about medical stuff all the time to everybody. They don't want to hear it. And when you stop and ask somebody, how are you doing? They're really saying, please don't tell me. They're really saying, I'm just trying to be nice. Please don't go through the litany. Please don't tell me how many bottles of pills and what color they are and what this one's for and what that one's. Hello? I can say that. I've been there. I've listened to the stories hundreds of times and smiled and never wearied from doing it. But the bottom line is, when it's all said and it's all done, most people are so self-consumed with their own problems and their own issues, they really, I hate to say, don't care about yours. But oftentimes that's the case, more so than not. It really is. And so what David looked around. He was in a dry, parched, thirsty area. but he began to focus on God. He could have focused on the situation, and he would have been totally, totally destroyed. He's already destroyed in the sense that he's grieving over his family. He's grieving over his son. He's grieving over the kingship. He's grieving over what people are talking about. The king is not in the palace. And now there's a coup against him. And so David makes the decision that he'll focus on the Almighty. Look, if you will, in point C in verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. Most of us live our lives conditionally. I love you if you do such and such. I love you if you think the way I think, politically, religiously, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, financially. You see, that's the way most of us, if we're honest. But if somebody doesn't see your way, we look at them like they're heretics. David said, I have looked for you in the sanctuary. Notice, to see your power and glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. You see, he chooses here to see the power and the glory all of the Almighty. Because your loving kindness, he says, is better than lips, than life. And then he begins to name some of these things that he's going to do. He says, my lips shall praise you. My lips shall praise you. Do you praise the Lord when you meet him early in the morning, before your day begins, at the dawn of the day? God, I praise you. I praise you that I'm in my own bed. I was visiting with Evelyn Byford yesterday at the hospital, and she said, well, Eddie and I didn't sleep any the night before, so at 4:30 yesterday morning, I just drove back to Duncan to get some clothes and to get some medication. Somebody else told me this week, said, oh, I went home for one night. Somebody else in another hospital said to me, I drove home for one night and it was wonderful just to get to sleep in my bed. David began to praise God for everything he could praise God for. And he said, my lips shall praise you. Let me tell you, our lips praise the Lord the way we talk, the way we act. When we sing praise, we sang Sunday morning, I will sing praise. I will lift my voice. And then he says in verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. Notice David said, I will bless you. David didn't say, God, I blame you for the way Absalom is doing. I blame you for what happened with me and Saul. I blame you because Tamar got raped by her brother. David didn't lash out. He just focuses on praise. I will bless you while I live. That ought to be the heart cry of every one of us, shouldn't it? I will bless you. I will lift my hands in your name. You know, we as Baptists, some people raise their hands, and it's scriptural. The Bible says, lift up holy hands. But so many of us grew up so staunch, traditional Baptists, we were scared to death. If we lifted our hands, everybody would say we were charismatic. And so, you know, we've always been stiff. Well, you know, that's been so long, it's hard for me to lift my hands. Not because I don't praise the Lord, I do. But I guess I don't feel that comfortable doing it because of the way we were taught. And so now when people lift their hands, I'm grateful for those that feel that liberty to do that, don't you? It certainly doesn't offend me. David said, I will lift my hands in your name. And then he moves on to verse 5 and he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with my, what kind of lips? Joyful lips. How many people like to be around somebody that's negative? Man, I run from negativity as fast as a cheetah would be after a gazelle in Africa. But you know why? Because it's contagious. People don't want to be around negative people. You know why? Because it's negative energy. David says, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. When David couldn't sleep, guess what he did? He began to praise God. He began to talk about the glory of the Lord. He began to praise God and remember all the good times. He remembered all of the things that God had blessed him with. Don't you think as he lay there in the night seasons, he thought about when he was a shepherd boy and went to take a sack lunch to his two brothers as they were out there cowed on the hillside with the king Saul, who was scared to death of Goliath? And don't you know when David went that day with just a slingshot and a little pouch of 5 smooth stones, it only took one. Don't you know David in the night watches began to thank God, why would I ever doubt your tender mercies? You through life have been my guide. And he began to think about all the good things God had done. Do you thank God in the middle of the night that you're not out there in the emergency room? I was out there the other night at 1 o'clock. I was there till almost 4 that morning with somebody. And as I saw him bring different people in, I sat there in my heart, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I'm not the one they're rolling in out of an ambulance, lying on a stretcher, taking to CAT scans and doing this and that. Let me tell you, whenever you begin to feel sorry for yourself, you begin to pity yourself, sit back and count your blessings and name them one by one. Notice David said, I meditate on you in the night watches. Verse 7, why? Because you have been my help. Let me tell you, you better count on God because he'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. Last Sunday morning in that Sunday school lesson, after that Sunday school lesson, that was a great, great lesson. I remember praying the prayer of Jabez, and God enlarged my coast and God built this church. That Sunday school lesson last Sunday morning, the third king of the nation of Judah, his prayer that was in that Sunday school lesson, you ought to take that prayer and let it be your daily prayer. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Take comfort in the fact tonight that whatever the situation that you're locked in, there is a God in heaven, and he knows your name. And not only does he know your name, but he knows your need before you ever knew you have a need. And rest in that fact. He says, therefore, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life. Now, that may be your creditors. That may be your boss. That may be your spouse. That may be your children. That may be the banker after you, or the credit card companies, or whoever it is out there that seeks you, but those who seek my life, David said, to destroy it, shall go into the lower parts of the earth. In other words, David goes, I know, I know, I know that all things do work together for good. Even though he didn't know that verse at the time, he knew the concept of it. All things, not just some things, but all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. David, In other words, just to put it in everyday vernacular, I think David said, God, you've got this. God, you've got this situation. You knew before the foundations were ever formed, before you ever created light and darkness, before you ever created me, you knew this day would come. You knew that I would feel downcast and dejected and lonely and isolated. God, you knew all about this. And then he speaks about his enemies there in verse 10. He says, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice. He's speaking of himself. David's the king. But the king shall rejoice, what, in his problems? In his enemies? In his desert situation? No, David says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Solomon told us that, didn't he? Let me tell you, but the king shall rejoice in God. Tonight, I would say to you and to me, may we never forget that God is our present help in time of trouble. May we never forget that in our isolationism and in our state of despondency, that He is the present help that never leaves, that never forsakes, and that nothing happens in our lives that doesn't first sift through His hands in the throne room of heaven. And if He allows it, He has a purpose and a reason. And He will walk with us through the valley, and He will watch us over us as He walks through the valley with us. For He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am a present help in time of trouble. And David regrouped, he reconnected to God, and he began to thank God for all of the wonderful things God had done for him. And it was through that time that instead of choosing the pity party, oh, woe is me, oh, poor me, he chose to say, God, I know you've got this. He's got the whole wide world tonight in his hands. The problem is, some of us know it. Some of us don't. You see, all of us are terminal tonight. As I heard the other day, when a television station interviewed a lady who had a few short days to live from her cancer. And the announcer asked her, well, tell me how you feel since you only have a few days to live. And she looked at the announcer and she said, well, all of us are terminal. It's just that some of us know it and accept it, and some of us don't know it at all. Let me tell you, all of us have our moments. All of us have our deserts. All of us have our wilderness wanderings. Just don't camp there very long. Begin to praise the Lord and set back and watch the salvation of the Lord our God. Amen. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, as we go tonight.